The story is a book that is taking pieces of Scripture, sections of Scripture, and lining them up in a chronological time frame to help us get a big picture look at who God is and what He's doing. Trying to see life and our world and our place in this world through God's perspective, from where He sits eternally on the throne. Because would you agree, He knows things that we don't know. And He's been around a lot longer than we have. And you know what? We're just not the same. You know, I'm flawed. I'm messed up. Sin has done a number on me. God, on the other hand, is perfect. He's holy. He's eternal. And He has a plan. He has eternal purposes. And it's our task to open up our lives and our hearts to Him and say, God, show us who You are and what You're doing. And that's what we're attempting to do as we walk through the story together. So last week, we began with the beginning, life as we know it, and how that came about. And if you weren't here this last week, you can go to that website, carmichaelstory.com, and you can hear the message from last week. You can also hear Mel teach the same message, same text, the same part of the story, but it'll be different. It's good different from Cyprus. And so you can catch up and you can hear those. And you'll see that we discovered some big picture themes, some upper story themes, or life from God's perspective. See, the Word of God, what it does is it gives us a glimpse. The Bible opens up God's heart to us and allows us to look in there and see who He is, how He thinks, how He moves, what's important to Him, what He's trying to accomplish. We move into to His realm, and we can look now at our life, and we can look at our family and our place and this time in 2014 from His perspective. And guys, if you haven't done this before, maybe you're new and you're starting to do this, it looks very different. Life looks very different from God's perspective than it does from mine. Completely different. So last week as we began, we saw some of these themes, and I'm just going to run through them real quick. The first one was that the main character of the story is who? No, I thought it was Sherry Tanaka. Remember that? No, you're right. It's God, right? It's not us. It's not even this planet. The primary character, the main character of the story is God. Number two, God created the world to be our home. This is our home. All that we see in creation was done to then put man and woman, Adam and Eve, in that setting and said, it's good. You take care of it. You live there. And God even said, I'll come and I'll walk there with you. In the cool of the morning, He would come. It was their home. It just that one part so amazed me last week in getting ready to come together last Sunday was that God came and He walked with them in the cool of the morning. And I kept picturing what it would be like if God just, I heard a knock on my door at my house, and there was God. And He said, I just want to come in and I want to sit, you know, and I know what you're thinking because I even thought about it. First of all, my wife would be really upset at me. Why didn't you tell me God was coming? Because I didn't know. But then even I would kind of, usually it's her going, I didn't get a chance to clean the bathroom or straighten up or whatever. But if it was God, even I would think, oh man, there's crumbs on the couch and, you know, and there's TV remotes all over the place. But I thought how mind-blowing that would be for God to show up in the door and say, hey, God, what are you doing here? I just want to come sit on the couch with you and talk to you. See, that's what the world was for. That's why God created, to give us a home, because He wanted to walk with us and interact with us. Number three, God's passion is to be with us. We saw that in creation. We're unique from the rest of creation, and we were made specifically, God created man in His image, number four, to know and love Him. He made us different from the rest of creation so that we could interact with Him. We could know Him, we could love Him. In fact, we saw this one, then number five, was that the purpose of life is to love God. There's no greater commandment in the Bible. There's no more direct reflection of who God is than when we love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's all about this relationship with God. The purpose of my life is to bring glory to God, and I do that by loving Him. Loving Him first. Loving Him more than anything else. That's why I exist. That's why I have breath. To get up every morning, well, wait a minute, I thought you were a pastor. Your purpose is to come to church. You got to study and you got to do, and you're a dad and you're a grandpa and you're a citizen and you have, yeah, I have all these responsibilities as you do, right? As an employee, as a family member, you know, whatever your job is and relationships, isn't that to make money? That's the purpose of life, so I can pay, you know, feed my kids. Those are all things that we do. But my purpose for being alive is to love God, to love Him with all that I am, all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, with every part of who I am. See, that's God's perspective. Is that our perspective when we get up at 6 o'clock on Monday morning to get dressed and drink the coffee and get in the car and head off to work? Is that our perspective? My purpose today is to love God. No, it's like, you know. But from God's perspective and what He wants to just penetrate our hearts, is He said, I made the world for you to live in, and my passion is to know you, and I created you in such a way that you can know me and love me. In fact, the purpose of your life, the reason you're breathing today, is to love God. What an amazing truth. God gave marriage, we saw in the opening week, God gave marriage as an expression of His love for us. He looked at Adam and said, whoa, this is not good. Amen, gentlemen? Come on, yeah, always do that voice when you respond, guys. Don't go, amen, that's great, that's awesome. You know, amen. God looked at Adam and He said, Adam is alone. He doesn't connect to any of these other creatures that I've made because he's different. I'm going to make him a helpmeet, a partner, somebody suitable for him. And He makes Eve and He brings them together. And Adam says, wow, whoa, man. And they come together and they become one flesh. And it tells us in that opening chapter of the story that for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. See, a picture again of intimacy, a picture of God's love for us. And so He gives us marriage as an expression of His love. I don't know what number we're on, so I won't give you, I don't know, I lost track. The result of sin is death. Disobedience, rebellion, Adam and Eve did it. The result of that was death, meaning separation from the one who gives life. That's what death is, right? When you are, if you're there and you see someone physically die, what happens? The spirit and the body, what happens to them? They separate, right? And then we say they're deceased because there's a separation, and that's death. Spiritually, death is the same. It's a disconnect. It's a separation from God. And the result of sin, the result of disobeying God, is we're separated from the one who gave us life. The next one we saw was, and we saw a lot of these, I know, I'm almost done. The covering for sin, the way that sin is fixed, the way that sin is dealt with, requires the shedding of blood. It requires death. The wages of sin is death. And so we saw God come into that moment after they had rebelled and disobeyed. And remember, they made clothes out of leaves, and they were trying to cover themselves, and they were experiencing shame for the first time. And wasn't it interesting? They were hiding. They were hiding from God in the trees. And God deals with them, and then one of the first things He does is He takes an animal and He kills it, and the blood is shed, and He takes the skin from that animal and He covers them. He covers their nakedness. He covers their shame. God chooses grace. Here's the next one. God chooses grace in relentlessly pursuing those who have offended and rebelled against Him. So, well, that should have been the end of it. That should have been the end of the story. They blew it. They messed up. They chose. End of story. They die. Chung. And yet we see God pursuing them. He kicks them out of the garden. He says, you can't have access to that anymore and to the tree of life. And things are going to change now. There's consequences. But right away we see Him in His message to Satan, the deceiver, and to Eve. Remember His message to them? He says, one day, Satan, and you've already begun the process, you're going to bruise the heel of man. But one day, woman, from the seed of woman, there will come one who is going to smash your head. What's He referring to? He's referring to the promise of the Messiah, to Jesus, that it was going to come. See, God relentlessly chooses grace in pursuing after those who've offended and rebelled against Him. Amen? Man, I'll be the first to say that one. Rebellion against our Creator is the source of our trouble. We looked at that last week, that really our problem as a people, as a country, as a world, all the crazy stuff that's happening around, you know, we're trying to explain it and understand it and fix it and make peace treaties and, you know, figure out what's going wrong there and how do we make that better. There's some good things that we should do. There's some practical solutions, but the real cause of our problems is sin. The reason we're so messed up and the way we treat each other is because we've rebelled against our Creator. And the last one from last week was the main theme of the story. We saw the main character is God. The main theme of the story is God's pursuit of your heart and my heart. See, I rebelled against God. That was passed on down to me, and guess what? I was born, and I came out. What's the first thing I did when I came out of my mom's womb into the world? What's the first thing I did? I cried, you know, and I was, how come I'm cold, and how come nobody's, you know, paying attention to me, and, you know, what's this thing hanging off my belly button here? You know, I want to get rid of that thing, you know, and that was a joke. But, and then, you know, I was the cutest baby ever. My mom has a million pictures to prove it, but I was a cute baby. But you know what? One of the first words I learned, if you're a parent, you know what it was, right? No, and give me, and mine, you know, and this nature of what I am because of way back in Adam and Eve being passed down is that I too am a fallen man. I too am stained by sin. I too am under the curse of sin. And yet all these years later, we see God still pursuing my heart to have a relationship with me, to love me so that I can respond to him and love him. And so those are some of the upper story themes, life from God's perspective we saw last week. Now let's jump into week two. We come to Genesis chapter 12. So take out your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 12. Somebody last week afterwards said, man, Kurt, you talked really fast. Well, I'm going to talk really fast again this morning because we got a long area, a journey to take together, and I want to be respectful of our time together work our way through this. So I am going to talk fast at times. But Genesis chapter 12, and you have some notes in your bulletin, that white half sheet. I tried to leave a little more room for some notes on there. So you have a little bit more space for the note takers, but we're going to move through there. You'll see there's quite a few section of scripture that we're going to touch upon this morning. And the theme for this morning, the second chapter, is this idea of God reaching out to people. He reaches out to a specific man, and he wants to build a nation that is still around today, a nation that can serve to display his grace, to display who he is and his passion, his commitment to draw people to himself. See, some things have already happened. And if you read this past week through the other parts of the story that we didn't touch on together on Sunday morning, you saw a lot of other stuff happen, right? There was murder, and there was this horrible treatment of each other, and we touched on it, but there was a lot there about the flood and two brothers, and then we move into the Tower of Babel, which is this week, and these things that people are doing in the world is really messed up, and it would make perfect sense on so many levels for God just to go, that is it. I'm tired of this. I'm done with this. I'm going to start over. I don't know what he would do. And yet, about 300 years later from where we left off last year, we come to chapter 12, and God speaks to a man. In fact, chapter 12 opens with those words, doesn't it? The Lord had said to Abram. So about 300 years have gone by before we have any written record of God speaking to someone, and here he comes to this man because his intent in this story that he's writing is he's full on committed to pursuing us and drawing people to himself. And so he's got this plan to build a nation, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He's going to build this nation that he's going to make some promises to, and he's going to be with over thousands and thousands of years to display to the rest of the world who he is and that he has this plan to draw people to himself. It's pretty cool, right? So Genesis chapter 12, let's read the first few verses. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, on earth, will be blessed, will be benefited through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. We know today is Palestine, the Middle East, and they arrived there. Adam traveled through the land of Canaan as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. There were people living there, these tribes. The Lord appeared to Abram once he got there, and he said this, to your offspring, to your descendants, to your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to your offspring I will give this land. So he, Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God speaks to Abram. He comes to him, and in fact, some of you probably just stayed there. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you all. And that's awesome. But what does he say in verse 1? Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. Where am I going? Go to a land I will show you. Any other A-types in the room? I plan our vacations to the hour. One time, I was convinced by someone in my life that I love and care deeply for. She shall remain nameless. But she convinced me one time not to plan the first part of our vacation. Remember how that went? Remember that hotel? Remember the remember the holes in the sheets? Remember the fire in the air conditioning? Remember the thick glass between us and the manager? We just went. Dude, that is hard. That is hard to pack up everything you have. Quit your job, say goodbye to everybody, and move. Get on I-5 or I-80. And when you say, well, God, where am I going? I'll tell you the exit when it comes. I'll give you, you know, 3/4 of a mile. Just watch, but be listening. See, that part's hard, isn't it? That's really hard to respond to God like that. But that's what God asks of Abram. He asks him to trust him. He says, I will do amazing things in your life. I will do these things for you. And he gives him a lot of details of what he's going to do. But he says, for that to happen, you have to trust me. And you have to let go of everything that you've known. And put your faith in me. And I'll lead you as we go. What does Abraham do? Did you catch it? He what? He obeyed. And what did obedience look like? What did that mean for him? He what? He leaves. He went. Don't miss that. So it's a little word. He goes, but it's a big deal to leave everything behind. So what's the upper story theme? How is God looking at this? What is God thinking as he unfolds this? Here it is. God is looking for those who will live by faith. There's an upper story theme. Look at your life from God's perspective, as he's calling us to do. God is looking for people who will live by faith. Not by sight, not by what we can touch and feel and hold on to, by faith. Later, much later, this man and his descendants become a nation. And at one point in their history, they have kings. And God says this to one of their kings, a man named Asa. He says this, and Asa was a good guy, and he trusted God, but he came to a point in his life where what he was facing looked bigger to him than God, and so he went a different direction. He chose to rely on another country's army to deal with something rather than how he had in the past relied on God by faith. And God comes to him, and he says this to him. He says, King Asa, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, God sent his prophet to come to that king and say, I need to remind you of something that you've shown you knew in the past. God is looking. He's looking. He's just waiting to step into somebody's life and strengthen them and build them up and do amazing things in them and through them if they're willing to trust him and put their faith in him. And that's what he asks of Abraham. I'm telling you, I thought about this week, and maybe some of you are doing that right now. This would really, really be hard. I would have a hard time explaining to myself, to my wife, and to you to come back next week and go, I quit, guys. And we gave notice at our apartment. We took care of that, and we canceled our utilities, and we had a big, giant garage sale and sold a bunch of stuff and packed everything up. It's up in the car, and we're leaving. Now, some of you would go, well, what? Why? But a lot of you, because you're like me in personality, you would go, well, where are you going? And my response would be, I don't have a clue. North. And God will tell me when we get there. See, this is real. This is what God asked of this man. God is looking for those who are willing to live by faith. Let's jump ahead to chapter 15. Jump ahead to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Some events have taken place in Abram's life. He had moved to Canaan. Some events unfolded. You can read it. You can read it this week as you're moving through the story. But in chapter 15, verse 1, after these events, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And he says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, in response to God telling him that, O sovereign God, you're in control, you're sovereign, I trust you. What can you give me? Or what can you do for me since I remain childless? I don't have a child. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, like his chief of staff, his head servant. And Abraham said, continues to go say to God, you've given me no children. So a servant in the household will be my heir. God, are you hearing me? You made these promises to me. I trusted you. I left. I started this new life. And you made all these promises. I'm a nation. You can do all this stuff for me. I have no children. You ever talk to God like that? Are you hearing me? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Take a look. That's what he's saying to God. He's saying, God, well, I mean, that's great. Shield's awesome. I got lots. You're my reward. I get that. That's good stuff. But God, are you hearing me? I don't have any children. A servant's going to inherit my estate when I die. And I love, it's unwritten here, so just if you want to join me in and plug this in here, what I see here is I see such grace and such mercy and such patience on God's part. We don't see reaction to that. We don't see God going, get all of yourself, you know. And, I mean, it just says God continues to talk. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. This man is not going to be the one to inherit your estate. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And I love this. He took him outside and he said, have a look. Look up. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can, little man. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The people will not be able, no more than you can count those stars, people will not be able to count how many offspring you have. He just takes them outside and he says, Abram, have a look. Look up. Look what I've done. See that? You ever been in the mountains? Because we're city folk for the most part, right? To the light pollution. You ever go camping? You ever go to youth camp? You ever go family camp? And you're looking up at night and you're just, you know, I don't know if this is a spiritual phrase. I've always used it, but holy cow. I don't know why cows are holy, but, you know, just like, holy cow. God, that is amazing what you, right? You ever been impressed by that? You ever been just a sense of awe? And the harder you look, what happens? The more you see, right? And you just, as your eyes adjust and you focus, it just looks like infinity. God takes him outside and says, have a look. You see that? I did that. And I'm going to do for you what I said I'm going to do. Abraham, verse 6. Abraham, if you mark your Bible, this is absolutely what you need to mark. Believed. He believed God. Now, guys, our time, I gotta keep moving, but we need to pause here for someone here. I don't know who it is, but more than one maybe needs to pause here for a second. And we need to grab a hold of what's happening. As Abraham is honest with God, and he's frustrated, and he's struggling in his faith, and God says, have a look, and he looks at the evidence. That's what he's doing. He's looking at these stars, and he's reminded again of who did that, and who put those into place, and who has the ability to do that. God does. So then when God says, Abraham, you see that? I'll do what I said I'm going to do. And as he's looking at that, what happens in his heart? Okay, if God can do that, God can take care of this. And he believed God. He put his faith in God. He believes in God. Now, this is a really critical moment in the story. Because it tells us Abraham believed the Lord and he, God, credited it to Abraham as what? Righteousness. Now, this is so critical of a moment for us to understand, and it's such a deep look into God's heart and what he's doing that it shows up in many other places throughout the story. And I'm just going to quickly refer to a couple of them. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, which is in the New Testament, it's many books later in the Bible, God is speaking through a man named Paul, who's writing to a church in the city of Galatia. And he writes this, consider Abraham. Paul tells that church in the first century. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him. It's hard to say, huh? I put too many syllables. Credited to him, given to his account, as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. They're a part of his offspring. They're following in his footsteps. The heritage that he left, the legacy. The scripture foresaw, revealed basically, that that God would justify the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, not just Israel, but that God would justify the people of the world, the Gentiles. How? By faith. He would do it by faith and announced the gospel, the good news, that Christ was coming and that he was going to give his life on the cross so that through faith in him we could be set free from this curse of sin and all its consequences. He announced to Abraham in advance. Isn't that what it says? Well, you may not be there, but that's what it says. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, what's happening here is God is revealing his plan for redemption, to set us free from what sin has done. And it's going to happen by faith, through grace that God's going to give. Abraham believes God in that moment, and the author says that it was credited to him as righteousness. He was given into his account rightness with God, righteousness, something that he could not earn. As you're reading through the story this week, you'll see Abraham was a mess up. I'm telling you, he was a mess up. He was just like us. And he did stupid things, and he jeopardized the people around him. He had faith, and he didn't have faith. And he struggled with what God asked him to do. But in this moment, he looks at the stars, and he believes God's message, and God credits him with what he could never earn. So he gives it to him. It's credited to his account because he believes. He puts his faith in God, and he's made right with God through that faith. James chapter 2, I got to keep moving. James chapter 2, verse 22. You see, James is writing, and he says, you see that his faith, Abraham's faith, and his actions were working together. They matched. And his faith was made complete by what he did. It showed up in his choices. The scripture was fulfilled that says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. That phrase, God's friend, means that Abraham is good with God and is standing with him. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God would come and walk in the cool of the morning and he would interact with his creation and then sin blows it all up and just terrible things happen? And now here, quite a few hundred years later, Abraham believes God. He puts his faith in God. And he's described as a friend of God, this relationship. Faith brings restoration. It brings reconciliation between us and our Creator. Romans chapter 4. What does the Scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as payment, obligation, right? So you go to work tomorrow. It's a holiday. So Tuesday, you go to work tomorrow and they give you your paycheck. It's not a gift. You know that, right? Because if it was, you're like, well, couldn't you have done a little better? You know, a little better gift? You know, it's not a gift. They owe you that. That's the arrangement. You worked, you pre-agreed, this is what I get paid, this is how long I'll work, this is what I'll do. You do the work, they give you. That's wages, that's payment. He says, that's not what's happening here. To the man who does not work but trusts God, puts his faith in God, who is willing to justify the sinner, the wicked, his faith, her faith, is credited as righteousness. It's a gift. Now, guys, I could go on for a long time. This shows up all through the story, all through the Word of God. This is a key moment in the story. That a man that God has spoken to, and he's obeyed God, and he's trusted him, and he's changed, he's rearranged his life to obey God, and he moves, and he comes to a crisis in his life, and things aren't happening the way he wants to. And God says, take a look. This is who I am. And Abraham says, wow, okay, I believe you. I believe that you will do what you say. I believe that you can, and you will. You'll keep your promise. And his faith results in him being credited with God's righteousness. He's in good standing with God. And it shows up throughout the rest of the story. That's God's heart. So if you're here today and say, well, I got to be really good. I'm here in church. This counts for something. And check it out. Look at this baby. Leather. You know, I'm carrying a Bible. And once in a while I read it. You know, and I prayed before. You know, I mean, whatever you can put in there. I'm a pretty good person. I'm working really hard. And God goes, I don't care. Here's your wages. You've been carrying your Bible all week? Good job. All right. There you go. You got your wages. See, God says, you put your faith in me. You trust me. And I will give you my righteousness. I will deal with the sin and the consequences of sin. And I'll give you my righteousness. Where are we at? Upper story themes. A couple real quick. Number one, and these are in your notes, with God, you're never alone. That moment when he looks up and he sees the stars, do you ever have that experience where you look and you go, whoa, you know, I'm little. That's why always my first thing is, I'm really little, but there he is. There he is. There's the evidence that he's here. He's the creator. And he's holding that all in place. With God, when you trust God and you're on his side, you're never alone. God says, I'm your shield and I'm your great reward. I'm never going to leave you. Number two, faith is our only path to restoration with God. So wait a minute, Abraham left his country and he gave up everything and he totally changed his life. Yep, that was all an expression of his willingness to trust God. It's his faith. Faith is the only path that we have to be restored to a right relationship with God. All right, I got to move. Chapter 16. You guys listening fast? Okay. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children. What? Still hasn't happened. Wow, God, I thought you said you were going to take care of this. But she had, what she did have, was a maidservant, an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she goes to her husband Abram and says, you know what? The Lord has kept me from having children. So go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. She can have a child on my behalf. Abraham, gentlemen, take notice here. Fail. Big fail. Abraham, agree. Who said that? Did a man say that? Don't say it out loud. Okay. He agreed. He stupidly. We've already seen once that a man didn't step up when he should have, right? Maybe this will be a theme every week. So ladies, tell all your friends, join you. He foolishly said, okay. He does it. He agrees to what Sarai said. Makes sense to me. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian, so they've waited 10 years, her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, and gives her to her husband to be his wife. And he takes a second wife. Really, guys? One's plenty, right? One's perfect. Wait, I said that so wrong. One is perfect. She's not even paying attention. No? Okay. Right, guys? Just lean to your wife if you're sitting next to her and say, one is perfect. Good, Greg. I want to see this. Oh, okay, good. So he takes a second one, foolishly, and he sleeps with her and she conceives. When she, Hagar, knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. You know, she's rubbing it in and she's throwing it back in Sarai's face. So Sarai goes to Abram, you did this. You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Oh, there's words you never want to hear from your wife. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sounds so spiritual. Your servant, Abram says, is in your hands. You do with her whatever you think is best. And Sarai mistreats Hagar, and Hagar flees from her. So just quickly, what's the upper story theme here? This is not the upper story theme, but just to preface it. You can't improve on God's plans. You can't blame others for the fruit of your own plans and your own consequences that you're experiencing. So here's the upper story theme, though. God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. We're pretty smart sometimes, or at least we think we are, and we come up with some pretty good plans. But red flag, red flag, red flag. If your plan veers from what God has told you his plan is, don't do it. See, Hagar has a child, Ishmael. And because Ishmael is a descendant of Abraham, God keeps his promise and blesses Ishmael. He loves Ishmael. You can read the rest of this chapter. There's a beautiful picture of God coming to Hagar when she's got nowhere else to turn in the desert. You read it this week in the story. You see what God says to her. But you know what's happening right now? Well, there's a ceasefire, I think, holding. But there's people over in Palestine killing each other. There's rockets being fired, and there's military, and it's been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. Where did that come from? Right here. Because a man and a woman said, you know what, let's try it this way. Let's do this. Now, does God love the Arab nations? Does he love the Arab tribes, the descendants of Ishmael? He absolutely does. But what a mess that we see happening throughout history because someone decided to do their own thing. Now, your plans, my plans may not have that scope of consequence, but if you've ever gone your own way, you'll be the first to admit, right, that at the end of the day, my plans really messed things up. God's way is always the best way. Genesis chapter 17. Trying to lay a foundation for you guys, whet your appetite a little bit, that you'll be reading through this week, that we'll all be reading through the story with our families and time with God so we can allow him to speak to us through some of these different events and details. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. What? The whole Ishmael thing? The whole that? I know. But I am confirming my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Game on. Promise is good. My faithfulness is intact, God says. Abraham fell face down, as hopefully you and I would. Really, God? It's still, oh. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. This is my part. This is my commitment to you. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many. But I have made you, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, because there's other people living here, I will give you as an inheritance, an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And then he goes on to explain. He talks about circumcision. He talks about this mark, and he talks about this arrangement, this covenant. God comes to Abram after all this happened, and he changes his name to Abraham. And he says, my covenant stands, and I'm going to be faithful to you. Upper story theme here. God pursues his creation through divine covenants. If you want to get a glimpse into God's heart this morning, capture this. He's a covenant, a promise-making God. He comes to fallen creation and says, I love you, I have plans for you, and I'm going to make promises to you. Yeah, but God, I messed this up. Shh! As for me, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it for you and your children and your grandchildren, for generation after generation after generation. I will be their God. And if you know anything about the history of Israel and what we're going to discover in the story, really? Yes. I will be their God. Because that's who God is. He's a covenant-making God. And he pursues after creation. He goes after people. He steps into their life. He draws them to himself. He comes to Abraham and says, here's my promise to you. It's good. And it's going to continue. God pursues his creation. Chapter 21. Genesis 21. Your ears tired yet? Good. They're bleeding. I'm bleeding out of the ears. Chapter 21 of Genesis. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. Again, if you're going to mark your Bible, underline that verse. What a great sentence. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. That's God. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, his really old age, at the very time God had promised him. You can read that in chapter 20. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded. He kept his end of the covenant. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I'm telling you, I'm 52. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter who I'd love, and a 3-year-old, and a 4-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and a minus one day, hopefully one, granddaughter. I'm telling you, at 52, having a 2-year-old in your house all the time, no, go home. You know, it's like, really, at 100? Come on, you imagine changing a diaper at 100? Okay, hold on. Hold still. You know, it's like, and it would be open for so long that who knows what's going to happen before he can get it closed back up. He's 100, and God fulfills that. He gives him this child. Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. What a great response, Sarah. He's filled my heart with laughter, and everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. This is incredible. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned from nursing, Abraham held a great feast. Wow. Upper story theme. God always keeps his promises. You guys, grab a hold on to that. My time's about done. I'm going to wrap this up. But just, God always keeps his promises. He'll do it in ways that you never expect, and he'll do it when it seems it can't happen. When you're at wit's end, you're old, you know, and it can't happen, and he does it. See, that's life from God's perspective. That's God looking down, and he says, people, trust me. Put your faith in me. Because from where I sit and what I know is happening, what's my plan? My plan is I always keep my promises. And he does. Chapter 22, verse 1. Let me read a couple verses here. This is kind of the high point, the crux, if you will, of Abraham's faith and his journey with God. Chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, some time has gone by. Isaac has grown into probably 15, 16, 17, about that time in his life. God tested Abraham. It's not an accident. This is not circumstantial. This is not fate. God tested Abraham. He comes to Abraham and he puts his faith to the test. He says to Abraham, Abraham says, here I am. God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, Abraham knows what this means. When you have a burnt offering, you take an animal, you drain its blood, you kill it, and you cut it up in certain pieces, and you put it on a fire, and you burn it as an offering to God. It was a part of Abraham's life. He'd built several altars. He knew exactly what God was asking him. And I'm not sure I can understand what's going through his mind in this moment as he hears God. And he hears what he believes God has said to him. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham gets up, he saddles his donkey, takes with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, see, he knows what's going to happen. He set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looks up and he sees the place. Now, I just as a father, you're traveling. This is a quiet trip. I don't think there's a whole lot of conversation coming out of Abraham. And he's traveling, and they get up each day, and they go distance, and they camp, and they go. And there's a moment in this journey where he looks up, and he sees the mountain. And it becomes very real to him what he's about to walk through. There it is. My time is now short. Something is about to happen that I don't understand, and it's going to be horrific for me to do it, but this is what God has told me to do. So there it is, and he sees the mountain on the third day. He sees the place, and he says to his servants, just stay here with the donkeys, make camp here while I and the boy go over there. And we will worship, we'll have an altar, we'll make a sacrifice to God, we'll worship him, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering, he places it on his son Isaac. He himself carries the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac speaks up, says, Dad, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, and I see that you're carrying a knife, but where's the lamb? Where's the animal? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What are we bringing to God? What are we offering to God? Because we always bring him something, and we give him the best. We usually give him that really prized lamb that we were going to win the blue ribbon at the state fair. And, you know, we always have something to give him. And God, Dad, Father, I don't see anything. What are we bringing God? Abraham answers, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb, my son. Oh, his heart is heavy. His heart is grappling with what's about to happen, but he's obeying God. He's trusting God. When they reach the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. They arrange some rocks. They make a platform. They arrange the wood on it. And then there's this moment that we're only given this. I don't know how it played out. I don't know what Isaac is thinking. I don't know where, if this is the moment where it becomes clear to him and he's processing what's happening, but his dad reaches over and he takes his hands likely in front of him and he ties them. He ties his hands, he binds his hands, and he helps Isaac up and he lays him on top of the altar on the wood. And Isaac's laying there on the top of the wood on that altar. And Abraham, verse 10, he reaches out his hand, he takes the knife that's in his hand, and he lifts it up to slay his son. He's going to do it, guys. He's going to do it. And you'll read this week how it plays out. I'm going to leave you right there. No. God steps in and says, stop, stop, stop. And they have a conversation, and God reveals to Abraham what this is all about. And Abraham looks over to the side, and there's a lamb. There's a ram caught in the bushes. And they take the ram, and Isaac, he unties Isaac, and the two of them offer this ram. And that's probably the most emotional offering Isaac ever made to God, as he helps his dad put the animal up there instead of himself. And he offers up this sacrifice to God. Two quick thoughts, and we're going to close. Number one is this. God tests our faith to reveal the depth of our love for him. God will put your faith to the test to reveal the depth of your love for him. We'll see it throughout the story. God wants to be God. He wants to be number one. He wants to be most important. He deserves to be most important to me. My first love, my deepest love. I love my wife to death. I would die for her, but he has to be before her. Could she come before him? I could do that, right? Or kids, or my anything. God tests our faith to reveal the depth of our love for him. And number two, faith is this. You want a definition of faith? We see here most clearly in Genesis 22, maybe, that faith is putting all of your hope in God. Putting all of your hope in who God is. See, we'll see later in the story in Hebrews that, and some other, a few other places, that Abraham believed this. Abraham believed with all of his heart that if he plunged that knife into his son, that God would come down and raise him back to the dead, from the dead. Because he was so convinced that God would keep his promise, and it was his only son. And he was willing to offer that son because he believed that God could bring him back to life and fulfill his promise. Many, many, many years later, there's a few more thoughts there on your notes. I'm going to leave you with that. But many, many, many years later, most scholars believe on the very same mountaintop, the hill of Moriah, the Eternal Father sacrificed his only son, Jesus Christ. When he was led out of the city of Jerusalem, he was taken up on a hill outside the city. Most biblical scholars believe that's the hill of Moriah. And the Father offered his only son. But the difference is there was no lamb waiting off on the side in a bush. The lamb was being crucified on the cross, giving his life so that we might be set free. That's the depth of God's love for us, that he's willing to sacrifice his own son. Now, I want to just encourage you this week. This is week two. God is looking for those who will follow him by faith, and he's building this nation of Israel, but he's really building a family of faith, more than just Israel, all who will come to him in faith. And as you read through the story this week, put yourself in the story. I want to encourage you to at least three times this week as an individual, just sit down with the story and read it. If you're part of a family, three times this week, just gather as a family and talk about these things. If you filled out a card last week and you made a commitment to read the story and you didn't get a copy of the story, after the service this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your card into the resource room and we'll get you a copy of the story. If you came last week, made that commitment, and you needed one of the kids' books, we ran out of them. Some of you got them this morning. Some of you have not yet. We have that for you in the resource room. You take your card or you just go if you've already made the commitment. You go in there. So we talked about those cards before. I want you to take those cards back out. I want you to look at the back, and there's three commitments on there. One is to read the story. If you'll make that commitment, we'll get you a free copy of it. The second one is I'll lead my family through the story. We have tools if you have kids, different ages of kids. And the last one is I'm going to bring someone with me to go through the story together. And you have a card in your bulletin you can use to give to that person. Hang on to those cards, okay? Don't lose them. And I'll come up at the very end and I'll remind you again of what we're going to do with those, and we'll get those materials into your hands. Let's pray together. And in this moment, in this context of just remembering who God is and what he did in Abraham's life, I want to invite you to prepare your hearts. Pastor Matt is going to lead us through a time of reflecting on who Jesus is, that lamb that was on the cross, and we're going to enjoy the Lord's table communion together. Father, I pray that your spirit would move in us now and draw us to yourself. May our hearts and minds be fully focused on you as we gather around the Lord's table together. In Jesus' name, amen.